We come now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be considering something that Jesus Christ says in verse number 38, at the end of verse 38 particularly. Jesus said unto the disciples, this is the disciples who have followed after Jesus when he left the great crowds, and they went away into the solitary place, a desert place, in order to pray. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. It seems that they had to spend some time looking for him. They weren't sure where he was. It seems that he didn't tell them where he was going. And when they found him, they said to him, "All men are seeking for you." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore I came forth." And I want us to think particularly about these words at the end of verse 38, where Jesus Christ is telling us of his own understanding as to his own ministry and why it was that he came into the world and what his priority in the ministry was. He says, for this cause, literally for this cause or this reason, I came forth. And he doesn't mean simply that he came forth from the city where he was healing and doing his mighty works and came out into the desert place. He means when he came forth from heaven. This is the reason, he says, that I came into the world. Now, the context, of course, is very important. In verse 15 onwards, or really from verse 14 onwards, we're told of the beginning of Jesus Christ, the beginning of his Galilean ministry. He has already had a ministry down in Judea for some little time, which is not mentioned in Mark's Gospel. And he moves up back to his home territory of Galilee. And there he has a most successful and popular ministry. And we have mentioned over the years again and again that our Lord Jesus Christ became a very popular preacher very quickly. And there were those spasmodic times during the next 3 years or so of his earthly ministry when great crowds followed him, but there were other times when the crowds grew quite thin and many followed him no more, as we know from John's Gospel at a later stage in his ministry. But here we find our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a great spiritual fervor, preaching and healing, casting out demons. The people had never seen anything like it, and they were coming to him. And the amazing thing is that in the midst of all this, we're told that Jesus left all this behind, and he went away into the desert on his own, before the day dawned. A new day was beginning. He knew that the day beginning would be very much the same as the days that were past, because the disciples came and they said, "All men are looking for you," and they want the Lord to continue doing as he has been doing. And when they came seeking Jesus, he wasn't there, and the disciples had to go and find him to try to bring him back to continue this very popular ministry that he was performing. And that's the general context of what we want to think about this evening. And so what are we wanting to think about? We're wanting to think about the priority of Jesus. And we're wanting to think about this priority of Jesus because it's very different to the priority that we find in many churches today. It's very different to the priority of the pressure that's sometimes put upon me by people who really should know much better to change my kind of ministry. And I'm not taking this text simply out of some personal grievance, nothing like that. But I think that this is the kind of passage in Scripture that we need to be reminded of, because it's the kind of thing that is being largely forgotten in the professing Christian church today worldwide. And it's one of the reasons why the charismatic movement is so popular, And it's one of the reasons why there are so many, even in the traditional and reformed churches, who are moving away into a new kind of entertainment ministry. And there is a famous preacher in the Reformed faith in Sydney, and he's made it very clear, unless you entertain today, you won't survive. And so there is the embracing of a new kind of appeal to the multitudes. So let's look at this whole passage, the context and the way that Jesus speaks about it. The context is the people were wanting Jesus to continue his ministry. But they were wanting him to continue a particular kind of ministry. It's the ministry of signs and wonders, the ministry of healing. Now, there's nothing wrong whatsoever in the ministry of healing. Where the gift is given, it's to be used. And if our Lord Jesus Christ was given the gift of healing, then it is to be used for healing. If he is given the gift to perform signs and wonders and do whatever it is, then that gift is to be used. If the gifts of the Spirit are abroad in the church, then the church is to recognize and utilize the gifts of the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, for example, when he is reminding them of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And he's not saying to them, don't use these gifts of prophecy or healing or speaking in tongues or whatever the gift may be. He is simply saying, do it properly. Don't do it in a wrong manner. Do it in a right manner. It's like his instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul does not say, therefore, because you're doing it wrong, therefore in this congregation we will have no communion season for the next year or 2 years. And I know some churches have done that. There was a very famous Scottish minister who went to a parish in the Highlands one time. And because the church was in such a state, he said, we're not going to have the Lord's Supper here for the next 2 years. Now that is the worst possible way to deal with church disorder. The Lord's Supper is given to God's people. And the worst thing you can do is remove means of grace for God's people who need the means of grace. So there's no virtue in not observing those things that Christ has commanded. It's a deliberate act of disobedience. The issue is do it properly. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is performing his public ministry. He's preaching and he is healing and the people are coming. And not only are they coming, but they are coming daily. They're coming in their crowds. All the city, it seems, is gathering together at the door. And it seems that they are bringing other people with them for healing. We're told at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. This is at verse 32. And them that were possessed with demons. So not only are sick people coming, but they're taking their friends, and those who have been healed are going and taking their friends also and bringing them. And they're all coming to Jesus, and he healed them all. And we're told that all the city was gathered together at the door. This is the door of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Because they had been hearing about this wonderful preaching and this wonderful sign worker who was able to heal with a word and cast out demons. And the reason I think that why there is such an upsurge of demonology in the gospel record is because when Christ is present, there is the upsurge of demonic power. And missionaries know something of this. And there are many tales that are told, or stories that are told, narratives, which I believe have more than a grain of truth in them, of revived demonology when missionaries go into dark places of the earth. And all kinds of hell breaks loose, as they say. And Satan seeks to defend his own as the gospel seeks to break into the awful darkness of these places. And so there's no question in my mind that demonology is a real thing because it is spoken of in the Bible. And why it is so common in the days of Christ is because he of all men is the one who destroys the kingdom of Satan. And so here in his ministry he is demonstrating that he has a power over the dark world of Satan and death, and Satan is doing all that he can to hold on to his own. That's the kind of explanation that best fits the facts, as we have this tremendous demonology that is recorded in the gospel records. And what we have here is something that is very common down through history, and it's common today. And it is that people are interested in Christianity to the degree that Christianity can give them good things. And I get it very frequently, I'm sure you do. Often people come to this church and they want to see the minister. And they're not particularly interested when I try to speak to them about the gospel, as we try to do. They're interested in getting money. They're interested in me saying a prayer over them to cast the demon out of their sick arm, or whatever it is, that kind of thing. They're not concerned particularly to join in prayer with us. All they want is money. They want something that is temporal. And our Lord Jesus Christ understands that there is a great blessing that can come to people through his presence and through his ministry. But there's also a great danger. And the danger is that people will misunderstand what Jesus really is all about. And it seems that these people were coming to him, not so much to hear him and for the hearing, but they were coming for the healing. And Jesus understood perfectly well that when these people were coming with all their sick and needy ones, their great priority was that they should be restored again to physical health and well-being. And that was not a wrong thing to wish for. We all desire it. And Christ himself has told us that those who are sick, they need a physician. And you and I, when we get sick, the first thing we do is go and seek expert advice. And many of these people, no doubt, had already been to the physicians of the day, and the medical expertise was not up to the task of healing them. But here was a man who could, and so to him they came. He was the expert. But Jesus understood their misunderstanding, and they misunderstood his understanding of his own ministry. Later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you remember verse 26 and 27, our Lord Jesus Christ tells the people who were following after him on that occasion, he says, I know why you're following after me. He says, you're coming to me and following me not because of the signs and the miracles, which included healing, but the signs and miracles through the preaching. Casting out the demons is a spiritual matter, as well as a mental and a physical issue also. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that it wasn't because of the more spiritual aspects of his ministry. It is because of the fact that they ate the loaves and the fishes, you remember. That's the context. He miraculously fed thousands of people in John's Gospel, chapter 6, with just a word and multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And the people were astonished. And they wanted more. They wanted more bread and more fish day by day. And so they were following after Jesus, because here was a man who could almost, as it were, produce bread and meat out of thin air. And they followed him. Of course he's worth following. And this is what happens very often in the churches. And this is the great temptation for the church always, to provide bread for the hungry. Now there's nothing wrong with providing bread for the hungry. But the great danger of the church, as James Denny correctly points out in his expositions, he says, when the world is clamoring for bread, the great danger is the church will seek to accommodate the world's clamor and to satisfy the world with bread, earthly bread. And that is not the task of the church. The task of the church is not to deal with the social ills of the occasion in which we live. Yes, we are to be the kindest of people, the most open-hearted, the most open-handed. But in the Christian ministry, our primary task is not to deal with the physical needs of men. It is to deal ultimately with the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus comes, his ministry is always the priority of preaching. He began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is now come. And the kingdom has now come, and you must repent. That is the primacy of his ministry. We'll come back to that in a moment. But not only did the multitudes who were coming to Christ with all their sicknesses and all their desire for physical rather than spiritual help, it seems that even the disciples misunderstood at this particular juncture. Even the disciples misunderstood what Jesus was all about, because they came to him, and you can almost hear the note of rebuke in these disciples. All seek for you. Do you not know, Lord? Here they are, they're finding him. He is on his own. He is in a desert place. And he, it seems, has turned his back upon the multitudes who were sick. And there's no evidence that he went back and healed those people who were looking for him on that occasion. He left them and he went on to other places. And it seems that he didn't go back to these same people who were at the door knocking, that he would come and heal their sick bodies. And here these disciples are saying, look, Lord, all these people, they're waiting for your ministry. They're all gathered. They're all sick. You've healed so many. Come and heal these people as well. You can almost hear the rebuke. What are you doing out here in a desert place when there are all these needs all around you and you're the only one who can solve the problems of so many, and with a word you can cure them of their terrible afflictions? And so here are these disciples, it seems, and even they don't understand what Jesus is really come into the world to do. But our Lord Jesus Christ has a different priority. And in response to these disciples, all men are seeking you. Are you not seeking them now? They need you. Are you not aware of their need? Come and help them. It would seem the best humanitarian thing to do in the circumstances. And to do otherwise would seem to be cruel and unkind. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ does not see it in that light whatsoever. And it is in response to this, the seeking of the multitudes, the perhaps too clear rebuke of these disciples. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew that these people were there. He didn't need the disciples to tell him that all men were seeking for him. He already knew they were there. It was in order to get away from the multitudes that he went into the desert place to pray. It was to get away from all of this kind of emphasis that he went away in the first place. He knew what these people were desiring and that they were longing for him and following him for. And he said unto them, let us go back into the town of Galilee. No, let us go into another town, a different town, that I may preach there also. For therefore I came forth. For this reason I came forth. And so the great priority of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the healing of sick people or the providing of bread for empty stomachs. It is to preach the kingdom of God. But notice where his priorities are in his preaching, in his understanding of his own ministry. It is, first of all, prayer and then preaching. Because when our Lord Jesus Christ left the multitudes behind, we're told he went into the desert and there he prayed. He went away to pray. Now, there's no doubt that our Lord Jesus Christ was a habitual prayer man. He was a man, the scripture tells us, especially the Gospel of Luke tells us, that he was continually praying. Luke has more to say about the prayer life of Jesus than any other of the Gospels. And indeed, so impressed were the disciples by Jesus' prayer life that they asked him on one occasion to teach them to pray as he was praying in a certain place. But what our Lord Jesus Christ understands about prayer is something that we seem to have forgotten. And that is that it is essentially a very personal thing. It is essentially private. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ did pray in public because he was an attender at the synagogue. He was a regular pious Jew in his Sabbath observance and the pious ritualism of the Jewish religion. But the Gospels are emphasizing not so much his public prayers, but his private prayers. And when our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, he emphasizes specifically the need to pray secretly and privately, without including or expecting other people to join with us. Because prayer ultimately is not really a public matter so much as it is a private matter. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, my ministry is not healing the sick, what is it he's saying? He says, my ministry is basically concerned with speaking to God on behalf of men And then speaking to God on behalf of God, speaking to men on behalf of God. This is the priority of Jesus Christ. And when he is found here praying in this lonely place, he is using prayer as we've got to use it, not as an end in itself. It is a means to an end. It's a means of grace. Surely we know that from our catechisms and our confessions. Those means of grace, the reading of the word prayer and the sacraments. Prayer is a means of grace. It's not to be an end in itself. And therefore, if it is a means of grace, in what way is it a means of grace? What is it a means to? It is a means to knowing God better and a means to serving God better. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a man. And as a man, he is dependent upon his earthly life upon God, because he is part of creation. His body is part of creation. And the Bible tells us that creation is totally dependent upon God. His physical frame is part of that created order that is dependent upon divine power. And as a man, he imposes upon himself certain God-given limitations. There are certain things as a man that he cannot do. There are certain things as a man that he must ask God for. He is praying as a man. He is not only praying as a dependent man, he is praying as a man whom God has sent into the world to do a specific kind of task. And for that task, he needs resources, he needs assistance, he needs heavenly power for the time of need. He needs grace for the time of need. He needs the gift of God to strengthen him for every task that he is performing. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ is found so often in prayer. He is praying as a man, but he's not praying as a sinner. He is not even praying, we might say, as a saint. He is a saint. He is a sinless one. But he is praying as God's Son. In the days of his flesh, we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, that being a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he was delivered from death. By his godly fear, he was heard in his loud cries and in his tears. He was heard because of his piety, because of his godly fear, and he was heard and he was answered. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in another place, I know that you hear me always. What does he mean when he says, I know that you hear me always? He was confident that God would do for him what he asked God to do, because he would always be praying according to God's will. He also knew that he would be heard when he was asking God to strengthen him and to give to him those things that he would need for his public ministry. He is the servant of the Lord. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ is going away into the desert to pray, this is not the end of his ministry. This is really the beginning of his ministry. This is the, as it were, the powerhouse. This is where he would receive strength then to go forward and to do the main task that he was sent into the world to do. There I must preach also. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is praying. He is an example of prayer. He is a teacher of prayer. God always hears him. But even our Lord Jesus Christ does not always ask people to come and join him in prayer. No doubt there were there occasions when he would observe the Jewish feasts and festivals. But prayer to him was an intensely personal matter between himself and God. And it was in prayer that he would learn to know what God's will for him was increasingly. What to say, how to say it, and what to do. And we know that from the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went and prayed. And he prayed because there was the greatest crisis of his whole earthly ministry coming upon him. And he went and prayed about it. And it's interesting, in Luke's Gospel particularly, we're told that all the great moments of his life, the great decisions that have to be made, when he was calling the disciples, before he called the disciples, we find him away in the mountains in prayer. Whenever he would set his face to go towards Jerusalem, we would find Jesus Christ praying about it. And in the upper room, you remember, we find him praying for his disciples, that they would be kept. He was praying to God, and he was praying for all those who would ever believe in him through the word of these disciples. Before Jesus Christ ever came forth and went into the public ministry, he already was observing the pattern that we find in the Old Testament. Elijah, where do you come from? He was asked. I come from standing before God. That's where we're introduced to Elijah. He came forth before the king, but he came forth from before the Lord. And it's always the same. And before he would speak a word to men, he would speak many words to God. He was doing the very thing that the apostles recognized in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and prayer comes first. Any man can preach if he prepares well and if he's got the gift of the gab. Anybody can preach. That's easy. Praying is the difficult part about spiritual work. And prayer is the powerhouse. Prayer is the secret. It's the foundation. And it is in prayer that we find our Lord Jesus Christ placing his priority. Here are people who are hungry. And here are these disciples of Jesus saying, come and help these people. And Jesus is saying, my main business is to go privately away and speak to God. Can you imagine it? Can the world imagine it? This is regarded as foolishness in the church today. This is regarded increasingly as foolishness in the Reformed church today. And the charismatic church, for all its razzmatazz, knows very little of this today. Because everything is the public display of signs and wonders and gifts rather than graces, entertainment rather than the serious issues of everlasting joy or everlasting sorrow. So our Lord's priority is prayer. But then the priority of prayer is in order to do something in addition. It is to buttress and undergird the ministry of preaching. And in that sense, publicly, the ministry of preaching is even more important than the ministry of prayer and the ministry of signs and wonders and healing. Why so? Because it is in the preaching of the gospel that sinners are told how they must be saved. When Jesus came preaching, he was telling them what the issues are. The kingdom of God has come. The Messiah has come. That's what he means when he says the time is now fulfilled. And what are we to do about it? We're to repent. And we're to believe the gospel. And that is the one thing that the world needs to hear. It's the thing the church needs to hear over and over again. It is, yes, in speaking to God, there is an intensely personal interrelationship between him and his Father. But in preaching the gospel, there is a relationship between him and anybody and everybody who will hear him. And so he is addressing a multitude. He's not addressing one in the preaching. He is addressing great multitudes. And it's more important that they know how to go to heaven than they have bread for their bellies for a day, or that their health and strength be restored for a time and their souls perhaps be lost. And so here our Lord is saying there's something more important than earthly emphases and earthly priorities. And the tragedy of the church so often is that you've got to entertain, you've got to, as it were, keep the multitudes happy. Don't give them the heavy doctrine. Don't spend over much time explaining to them the kingdom of heaven. Say that in a few words. Give us a simple gospel. The tragedy of that is, you see, there's no such thing as a simple gospel. The gospel is immensely complex. If it is to be explained properly, that is. You see, yes, you can preach the gospel in 5 minutes. And yes, there is such a thing as a simple gospel. But the moment that you begin to preach a simple gospel in 5 or 10 minutes, there are a whole galaxy of questions arise. How can God then be just and justify the ungodly? The gospel is God forgives sinners. That's the gospel. But the issue for us is, well, how does he go about doing that? How does it work out? Our sins, do they then need to be forgiven? Well, why do they need to be forgiven? What is sin? The moment you begin to preach the gospel, there's a whole lot of questions that must be answered. And it's at that deeper and more prolonged level of teaching, which is so largely being cast aside today. Think again of the Gospel of John chapter 6. Jesus began to preach. He had performed a sign and a miracle. He had fed the multitudes with bread and fishes. They came to him again. They were following him. And he turned and he said to them, I know why you're following me. It's because you're wanting more bread for your belly. And you remember what he said immediately after? do not labor for the bread that perishes, but labor rather for the bread that does not perish, the bread that is unto eternal life. And then he began to expound to them the deep issues of himself as the bread of life, and them as needy sinners needing to eat the bread of life and to drink the blood of the Son of Man, which he will give for the sins of the world. And as they were listening to this doctrine of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ, they didn't like what they were hearing. This was too, as it were, carnal. This was almost a pigsty language. This is almost, as it were, like some kind of cannibalism, as he's speaking about. And they said, this is a hard saying. We can't bear this. And they didn't want to follow him anymore. And we're told, and many of his disciples, up to that point, they thought, this is great. Following Jesus is great. He feeds our bellies. He gives us the gospel. And then they began to understand, this is not really what he's about at all. And they followed him no more. I remember in my own early years here in this congregation, a certain man who no longer comes. He said to me, you deceived us, he said. We didn't come to hear this. As far as I remember, I was preaching at the time through the epistle to the Colossians, which was the first of Paul's epistles that I went through when I came here. And I think we were still in Colossians. He said, I don't come to hear all this. He said, I come for a boost. I come for a pick-me-up. He said, I don't come to hear all this, you see. But that's, as far as the apostle is concerned, that's what they must come to hear. And so Jesus' priority is not to entertain the people or even to feed them primarily. Of course, feeding is a good thing. The world is full of good causes. The world goes about many, many things that are good, but that's not our priority. And that's not Jesus' priority. His priority is to pray in secret where nobody sees him, and then to come forth and to preach the gospel where anybody who wants to listen, let them listen. And that's what we're about. That's what the Christian ministry has always been about. And prayer is difficult. Prayer is lonely. It's not glamorous work. It's discouraging work. It is work in which there's nobody there to encourage you. There's nobody there to see you, how long you do it or how short you do it. There's nobody there to say, that was a good prayer, Pastor. As they say sometimes, that was a great sermon, Pastor, or that was a very bad sermon, as the case may be. But that was Jesus' priority. And so we have to learn at times as Christian people, especially as ministers and elders in the church, to resist the world's clamor for bread and to give ourselves, as the apostles and Jesus did, to prayer and to the preaching of the ministry of the word, because that's why he says, I came forth. That's what my ministry is all about. And we are told that from there he went forth and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. He cast out demons. And it's rather interesting. I think there's an intimate connection here between preaching in the synagogues in Galilee and the expulsion. The word means expelling demons. And it may well be that he wasn't performing great signs and wonders in the expulsion of demons, but through the preaching of the word, demons were expelled and the kingdom of God was brought in. Because faith comes by hearing. Unbelief goes out by hearing. And Christian people are built up in their most holy faith by hearing. John 17:17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. That doesn't just mean the written word. It means the word. It means the word spoken as well as the word written and read and heard and read in our hearing. It means the word preached. It's the word of God that is the upbuilding and the bringing in of God's people. But without prayer, it is all on deaf ears. You remember on another occasion in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, the father who came to Jesus for the expulsion of a demon from his son. I came to your disciples and they were not able. And Jesus knew the problem. These disciples weren't able to do this kind of thing. This kind does not come out except with prayer and fasting. But he knew what prayer and fasting was. The disciples weren't up to the task. because they weren't praying then as they ought to have been. But he was faithful to God. He was faithful in prayer. And when he was faithful in prayer, God was faithful to him in his ministry. And as he preached, people did believe. Demons were cast out, and the kingdom of God was demonstrably among them. That was why he came. That has to be our priority. This is the great need of the world. Not more signs and wonders, but more praying and more preaching. This is the great need of the church. And this, therefore, must be the great need and priority of our prayer life. Jesus, on one occasion, saw the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd. And he didn't say what they need is education or better housing or purer politics or civil rights. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And he recognized that the ultimate cure of their difficulties was that laborers would be sent into so great a harvest. And he said to the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Laborers, men who will labor in prayer and in doctrine, because that alone is going to meet the awful needs of our awful lostness as a fallen world. And he says, that's why I came. That's why I came. And the sooner the church gets back to this great priority, the better it would be for all of us individually, congregationally, and indeed as a world. May God bless his word to us.